Well, we're in the book of Philippians tonight, chapter 2, starting with verse 1, if I'm not mistaken. So, let's bow our heads for prayer and get to it. Lord, thank you so much tonight that you do answer prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you're real, that you change people's lives. And we just rejoice tonight, Lord, with our brother Mark and seeing his father come to Christ. What an extraordinary thing, Lord, and one that is very hard to even believe it would have happened, especially at 80 years old. But Lord, how faithful you are to have other people that we don't even know about involved in the lives of our loved ones. Other believers who love the Lord, who care about the same people we love, who you are using as a light for Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd use us as lights. Oh God, we pray that you just make us more and more aware that the stakes are so high and that all around us, every day of our life, you have divine appointments for us. There's people who don't know the Lord and they're watching us. We think of this man and his wife. I was just really struck, Lord, even thinking of this man and his wife. They could have sulked about what happened to her 20 years ago. They could have spun their little cocoon. And here they've been using their lives as a testimony to our brother's parents. God, we just pray that you'd use each and every one of us. Help us to believe that you're in us and you're working through us. We ask you, Lord, tonight to speak to us from your word. You have some really important things that you want to say to us tonight in this chapter. And we ask you to speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know, something else. Remember I was telling you about little Miranda last week? The Inigas little girl? I got a call from them this week. She went in about 2 weeks ago with a tumor, a very large tumor in her brain. And the doctors were 95% sure it was non-malignant. You just go in, we'll get it out, she'll be fine. Certainly a serious surgery. It was about a 12-hour surgery. And her parents, you know, they're praying and praying and praying for the little girl. And definitely a crisis of faith. And as they were praying for their little girl, unbeknownst to them, a sister here from Evergreen was the nurse anesthetist. And she's inside with their little girl the whole time during the surgery. And she's praying for this little girl. She doesn't realize this little girl and her family come to the same church. So that Wednesday night, of course it was a Wednesday night, and there she is right there. Lauren, raise your hand. There's this little guardian angel. So she hears me announce this at, you know, Wednesday night. She comes running up to me, Mark, I don't believe it. I just came from the operating room to get here tonight from this little girl's room. So she went the next day and told the parents, and they were really touched. Well, then after they got the tumor out, the doctors told the parents what, you know, you absolutely dread to hear, that we're pretty sure it is cancer, and we have to send it for the pathology report, and we should know in a few days what type it is. So they've been waiting and waiting on pins and needles, and basically, you know, I've talked with them, we've prayed, and basically prepared to lose their daughter if it would come to that. She's 9, she's their only child. And about 3 days ago or 2 days ago, they get a call from the doctors. They've been sent to Mayo Clinic, all over to different people. All the doctors converged and said, look, we don't know what happened, but this is not cancer. It's benign, and isn't that awesome? You know, it's just amazing. We have a good God, and even in difficulties and in tragedies, and we always have to keep in mind that God knows what He's doing, and He loves the people you love a trillion times more than you do. And He loves you a trillion times infinity more than you think He does. It's just so important we learn to trust Him. And we'll learn to see with the eyes of faith when we go through those really difficult circumstances that don't make any sense. They don't seem to make any sense to us. They make complete sense to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And we start off right off with just lots of encouragement, don't we? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. That word, if, would probably be better translated since. It doesn't mean if we hope you do. It means if and since you do. So let's read that this way. Since you have encouragement from being an eye with Christ, since you have comfort from His love, since you have fellowship with His Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. I want you to, for just a moment tonight, as we read the book of Philippians, I want to change the way this book normally hits us. And I want you to think of it in terms, not just personally, but corporately, to the community of believers. Paul is writing to the community, the new community. That's why we call this meeting new community meetings. Because saints have been, we are saints, called out ones, and we've placed into the new community of God. We are citizens of heaven, all of us that know the Lord. And so we belong to this new brotherhood, this new world order, or we call it the community of believers. And Paul is writing to the community of brothers and sisters, and he's saying, look, together, if you're encouraged, if you have encouragement from being united in the Lord, and you have comfort from His love, and you have fellowship with His Spirit, and you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. This is very important. This is very important. Do you know why? Because all across the world, and all across the United States, we see division in the precious body of Jesus Christ. And God never intended for that to be so. He never intended that the body would be fragmented and divided. Now, I want to explain a couple things about body life around the world and then in a local body of believers. I believe, first of all, that God in His sovereignty, as time has gone on, you know, this is the fresh, new, you might say, virgin bride of Christ in the New Testament. There was 12 apostles and Paul. And then there was a few more. And they got most of their orders, if you want to call them that, through the Apostle Paul. Everybody was basically united around what they believed and understood, but certainly there were divisions. Read 1 Corinthians. There were divisions. There were divisions over the gifts. There were divisions over, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. Even in that brand new church, this brand new thing that Christ did, there was division. And then you had the Judaizers come along and want to take these new Christians, these new God-fearing Gentiles, and force them to live by the law, the Old Testament, and the law of Moses, and be circumcised. And Paul came down very hard on them for that. He said, don't listen to him. The book of Galatians is about that. Colossians is about that. Where he says, don't let anyone subject you to these worldly rules of don't taste this, don't touch that, don't handle this. So they had their divisions. And Paul was always seeking to promote unity, like-mindedness. Well, now 2,000 years have gone by, and now we have different types of division. Not only is there not local bodies, you see, in Paul's day, when he'd write to the church at Philippi, he meant the church at Philippi. There was only one church in the whole city. A united church. All the Christians, see, there weren't lots of sects and denominations of Christians. There was only one group. That's how fresh and new they were. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, or the church in Colossae, there was one church with elders and deacons, and they were growing, and they were huge and huge, and they all came to the same church with the same elders and deacons. But that doesn't happen anymore. You got Missionary Alliance, you got E-Free, you got Baptist, you, and on and on and on and on and it goes. Someone has asked me, well, Mark, do you think that's what God wants? Ideally, let's speak ideally for a minute. No, I don't believe it's what He wants. I believe that ideally, if it had been possible through those 2,000 years to somehow maintain the sanctity of the Scriptures, united together around what the book said. And of course, remember that during these New Testament times, one man, Paul, was alive to constantly reiterate what he really meant by what he said. And he regularly visited all these different churches. He might be what you'd call the first pope, although there's no such thing as a pope. Does anyone walk out here and say, you know, Mark said there's a pope? What I'm saying is they understood his apostolic authority. And Paul would go throughout the churches and he would, in fact, with other men, see to it that they agreed on the same things, because he says, for you know we teach the same thing in all the churches everywhere. But Paul died. Paul died. Peter died. James died. John died. They all died. And then Polycarp died, who was one of John's disciples. And then on and on, they died. And as time went on, and it was inevitable, the church fragmented. And often they fragmented around little beliefs, over little things. I know churches that are divided over hymns. I know churches that really believe we shouldn't be singing this kind of music. We should only sing Scripture. And they divide over that. And there's churches who have divided over principles. Calvinism, Arminianism. I'm not going to get into all of those things. They mean you can look them up. Or post-trib or pre-trib. Or the King James Bible is the only Bible to read. We use the King James. Any other version is an apostate version. And so they have their church. Then you have the Church of the Nazarene, and they believe this, and the Mennonites, they believe this, and then you have the Southern Baptists, but the GRB Baptists, and the ultra-conservative Baptists. See, you have all these things. So here's what I believe. If we're going to be honest, all right, today, we have to deal with what we have today, don't we? Christian, I want to make something really clear. Our brothers and sisters are come in a variety of shapes and sizes. The Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Foursquare, Missionary Alliance, Nazarenes, Mennonites, and Reformed Lutherans, the Catholics that are believers. The list could go on and on and on. Our mission in life, this is very important now, follow me, this is very important. Our mission in life is not to cause and create schisms and division from other brothers and sisters. Our mission corporately is to reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring those new baby Christians into a local body of Christians, and if you happen to be the one who led them to the Lord or you knew them, you bring them into the body that you go to and help them grow up in faith in Jesus Christ. Our mission, as it relates to our fellow brothers and sisters in other denominations, is to love them, to respect them, and to do all that we can to be at peace with them. That does not mean you go join them. And that's very important that you understand. It's very important that you understand. Here's why. Each one of you are going to have to, as you read the New Testament, as you're taught the Word of God, you're going to have to decide, what is God leading me? Why do I believe what I believe? And then you're going to have to take your stand on the Word of God. I take a stand on the Word of God because I'm responsible, according to Timothy and Titus, to preach the Word in season and out, to command, to rebuke with all authority. That's our job. So we teach you what we believe the New Testament teaches. There are others who may have just a little bit different spin on what we think. For example, let's just say that you really believe in the charismatic gifts. If you really believe that, if that's how God has led you, then you should go join that kind of situation. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I would not stand in your way. I would not condemn you, and you would go with my blessing. God has not called me to that. God has called us to something different. And I believe God wants us to be peacemakers. And secondly, He wants us to unite with men and women of like-mindedness. You understand? You see that? We are to be like-minded. Does that mean we're all to be robots? No. No. But we are to be like-minded on the central issues of the Scripture. And we're to be one-minded towards one another. And we're to be of one spirit. That spirit there doesn't mean Holy Spirit. It means one in our spirits, that we're joined together. We're soulmates with one another. And we've joined together without faction, without division, not being critical of one another. But rather, we love one another. And we've joined together in purpose. In purpose. This is so important. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have my opinion. I believe the only reason we ever got off to begin with is because leaders forgot to lead the church in the central purpose of our lives here on earth. And if we'd have been busy reaching lost people instead of dividing and arguing with one another, I think there'd be far more unity today among churches. Maybe they wouldn't have even fragmented at all. So I believe that God has sovereignly allowed in His wisdom, knowing the nature of man. Someone's asked me, Mark, why are there so many denominations? Because of the nature of man. God has allowed it. You can either decide to fight it, or you can decide to work with it and love your brothers and sisters and be devoted to a local body of believers. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be devoted to a God does not want you floating from one church up to the next church, up to the next church, up to the next church. God wants you involved with a family of believers, committed, like-minded, one in spirit, one in purpose, laboring together for the cause of Jesus Christ. If this church ever stops laboring together for the cause of Jesus Christ, you have my permission to go find a church that is. You go find a church then that is laboring to advance His gospel and to effectively and fruitfully reach lost people for Christ. Whenever we forget that, we are fishers of men. Jesus told His disciples, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. This is one of the reasons I believe divisions start, because we had too much time on our hands. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Living Proverbs says so. And we sit around twiddling our thumbs and we got nothing better to do than argue about when the rapture is going to come. You're going to be hard-pressed, brother and sister, to prove it. You're going to be hard-pressed to prove, biblically, if it's before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end. You're going to be hard-pressed. We're not hard-pressed to prove that Jesus is the only Savior of the world, that there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism that we all underwent. And we need to unite together. This is the Word of God. And we need to unite together and love the person sitting next to you. I wrote something down today in my little book here that I want to read to you. These are the kind of little thoughts the Lord gives me through my day. And this was my new little thought for the day. We measure love not by the quantity or intensity of our feelings, but by the quality of caring acts of kindness and service. These are the measure of the depth of our love. You married couples, it's time we got that through our head. I am so sick and tired of these pathetic Hollywood movies that are such a stinking farce. And we walk out of them thinking, so what's wrong with our marriage? Nothing's wrong with your marriage! You've got the right thing. I don't care if you have feelings or not. Love is action. Love is sacrifice. I know my wife loves me not because she falls all over me in passion. I know my wife loves me because of her devotion, her consistent loyalty, her acts of kindness, and the caring that she shows towards me and my children, whether or not she feels like it. And our love for one another, brothers and sisters, is not measured by, I just walk in everybody and I just feel so wonderful. I have so many people, I just feel God here. I don't really care if you feel God here or not. Feelings mean nothing. Did you know the devil can fake you out and make you think God's here? Did you know that? Did you know the devil can fake Christians out and make them think it's God? Are we so foolish. He appears as an angel of light. How do you think he deceived Eve? The major influence in Eve's life besides Adam was God. The devil is deceiving Christians regularly. You know how you measure love? You see love. No greater love has this, 1 John said, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Listen, you can take all the emotions in the world. I'm an emotional guy. And I could live the rest of my life without them. But you give me one thing. I want to look out in this congregation and I want to see people loving one another. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the place with a body of believers who are putting their love into action. Who are bearing one another's burdens. Who are putting up with that unlovely brother and that unlovely sister. Who are cherishing intense love for one another and coming over a multitude of sin against them. Those are the people that I'm going to serve God with. Because my brother and sister, if you read the same Bible I do, these facts I'm sharing with you are undeniable. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave Himself up for us. And we know we have come to know Him if we love the same way. Not if we feel it. Boy, I tell you, I can be very honest with you. Very little do I feel the kind of love we talk about in the Bible. I mean, I've had chills run up and down my spine. I've had passion run up and down my spine. I've had infatuation run up and down my spine. I never had love run up and down my spine. Love is a choice that we make to love brothers and sisters that, quite frankly, let's be honest, I'm not a very lovable guy. I know I'd be the first one to admit it. I mean that sincerely and honestly. I know that a number of you have covered over for me in so many ways and love me in spite of myself. And I praise God for that. The fellow pastors that I pastor with have covered up a multitude of times and love me in spite of my obnoxiousness, my harsh words, my insensitivity, my dogmaticism. They've loved me anyway. And so has my wife. And I hope that you don't forget that little quote I gave you. Next time you're in a movie, next time you go to a wedding. You know, I always tell my wife this. We were just at Julie and Dave's wedding. And it was a wonderful wedding. It was awesome. My wife comes home and you can always tell what's going through a woman's mind. How come we're not like that? Every woman, you know, I saw a couple women out talking to each other the other day going, "Oh, Julie, well, our marriage is terrible. You got a great marriage." No, you don't, Julie and Dave. You've only been married 2 weeks. My goodness, you got a wonderful marriage. But I got 17 years of decisions and sacrifice and patience when we wanted to be angry and kindness and acts of self-sacrifice and love, you see. And I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't trade what I've had over these years for a movie like While You Were Sleeping. I'm sorry. I'm not that gullible anymore. And I don't. I use Dave and Julie because I know they wouldn't mind. They're one of the dearest couples I've ever known in my life. And they know that I think that. I'm just trying to draw an analogy. They're just, it's like a brother used to tell me, he said, "Mark, you think getting saved is wonderful?" It's kind of like saying, "I'm really glad I got this new house and I can just stand in the doorway. Wait till you get into the house." That's what he used to tell me. "Wait till you discover all the rooms in your mansion." And that's what marriage is like. That's what the love of the saints is like. You just got saved, man. That's nothing. That's nothing. Wait till you decided to love a brother or sister that was, you know, driving you out of your gourd. Listen, I got to be honest with you. Some of you just drive me out of my gourd in the flesh. In the flesh. Some of you have no idea in this room how much patience has taken me with you. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You think some little kid in the nursery's bad. See, some of you really need perspective because you go back to the nursery to fulfill your duty and you think, "Oh boy, I'm really loving God. This is really hard." Yeah, you try doing what I've been doing. You try changing an adult's diaper who kicks you in the teeth, who smacks you in the face, who doesn't want their diaper changed? You try this for a while. And then you'll think the nursery is a breeze. It's unbelievable what you get put through. So what? Jesus died for all of us. He died for all of us. And I love it. Because it's a way to show Him our love. We are a community of brothers and sisters. We are not only to tolerate one another, we are to accept one another, Romans 12, to the glory of God. We're not only to tolerate one another, we're to like one another. You know, this has been, some of you know this, but Brent and I, we've had a long haul together. We've had a long haul together. And I can tell you that as the years have gone by, we've come more and more to the place where we really like each other. Wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way in my marriage either. You know, we got married on all these exciting electric feelings, and then we had to live together, and then we had to work it out. And I'm telling you, the first few years, we did not like it. I love my wife, and I like her. And I like her. All her idiosyncrasies, I've come to realize most of them, if not all of them, actually, God put to bless me and to use to build me. But the same has been true of my relationship with Brent. As we've been together, and we're just as different as night and day, and you know that by now. And wow, we've just worked out, and we have to see this basic commitment was we won't divorce. It's a basic commitment. Brother, I'm with you. Well, I'm with you too. I'm with you. It didn't feel comfortable. It was the most uncomfortable. It was like putting on the most uncomfortable pair of jeans I ever had in my life. And he'd say the same thing. But you know, after we washed them and dried them, lost a little weight, you know, they fit really good now. And they're my favorite pair. Most of us just quit. You know why? Because we're hooked on feelings. We're hooked on feelings as Christians, and it just doesn't feel right. And then look what he says in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. I go over this a lot in this passage. I think about it a lot because it speaks to my heart. And God needs to speak to my heart. Mark, do nothing out of ambition for yourself. Another way to say this is do nothing for your own interest. Don't be seeking your own interest, Mark. Seek the interest of other people. Now, and I'll tell you one way I've applied this just here. If I'd have sought my own interest, I'd have left. I'd have left by now. I'd have left. And God convicted me of this word. Mark, that's your own ambition. That's what you want. But that isn't what I want. I want you to stay. And then it says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Literally, this does not mean consider others superior to you. But here's what it means. It means consider others worthy of preferential treatment. It means you should go out of your way to give others good treatment. I got to tell you, I can't believe how many times that Doug's had to do this. We've all had to do this as pastors. You get involved in these squabbles and you get right down to it and it's like a bunch of little kids. Well, she didn't say hi to me and I just hold it against her. I swear to you, as God is my witness, that's how petty many of the things are that we get involved in, both in marriage and outside. And it's simply a violation of this verse. We shouldn't have been thinking of ourselves anyway. We shouldn't have been thinking of our own interest anyway. We should have thought, how can I give this brother or sister preferential treatment? How can I make them feel really welcome? I've had people call me on the phone and blame me because I haven't hugged them enough in the hall. And I ask, who's come up and hugged me? I'm the one standing at the door taking initiative with everybody. And so I've had people call me and say, well, Mark, you did that, you know, the first like 2 months I came, but then you haven't. My arms are full for one reason with a lot of other new people. And And I'm sorry, you know, you can call me anytime you want. My phone line's open. And you know what? I'm not mad about it. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm not mad at all. But it strikes me how seldom we think of others. And so I said to this brother or sister that has called, and I said, well, you know, brother, I repent. I'm sorry in any way that I may have hurt you or you may have felt slighted. I would ask you to forgive me of that. But I would ask you this. What new person are you showing preferential treatment since they've been coming through the door? Are you here to get or are you here to give? Because our Lord was here to give. I've just been struck recently how these principles would revolutionize our marriages. Now, I'll tell you a little secret. You could take this. I believe this. If you don't believe it, that's okay. Okay, well, you know, this is Mark Darling's opinion. You take every marriage book, every marriage manual, put them in a, use them for fodder. Burn them. And no marriage manual in the Bible. You ever wonder why? You think sometimes, but marriage is so complicated. No, it's not. Every problem in marriage is all down to one word, selfishness. This book is full of marital advice. Consider your wife better than you, Mark. Give her preferential treatment. Well, I don't want to. She don't deserve it. I don't feel like it. She ticked me off. She made me mad. And I don't want to. I want some understanding. See? She's not communicating with me properly. She's not loving me the way I need to be loved. Tough. You know what I'm saying? Tough. I really don't care. And sometimes, to be honest, I don't think God cares either. I think God's looking at your heart and go, you know, would you just get in the book and do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, whether they deserve it or not, whether they ever treat you like it or not, whether they're ever lovable or not, live by that command. How would that change our small groups? I the leaders that you have, they're trying to do the best they can. They really are. They deal with so many challenges. And often it's just because the brothers and sisters in the group are thinking of themselves. Are thinking of themselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Others. Have you ever thought, you know, if you were going to sum up Jesus' life in one word, I think you could sum it up in this one word, others. Others. His whole life, his whole ministry was about others. See, brother and sister, I've told you this before, and I'm going to always be honest with you. The Christian life is the toughest thing in the world on the flesh. I got to tell you, it is painful. It is crucifixion. It is dying daily. Because the Christian life is all about you living the rest of your life for other people. And that's why Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross and die daily, you cannot be my disciple. We've all got our own agendas, don't we? We've all got our own little things we'd like to do. We all got our own little things, you know. Sweetheart, I'm sorry. I'm more important. And you say, Mark, where is there any room for my rights? Well, I can't wait to read the next passage. You know, believe me, brother and sister, I'm speaking to me. As much as God's speaking to me, as much as to you. I probably have gone over this particular passage more than any other because I'm so selfish. And I know it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. Oh, okay. Now it's going to tell me what my attitude ought to be like because attitude determines behavior. So wait a minute. We're just going to get to the attitude. What this verse literally means is your disposition of living. Have you ever heard someone comment on their little child and say, you know, ever since Julie was little, she had a sunny disposition. Someone ought to say of us, you know, ever since I've known him, this is their disposition. It was like Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Now, let's analyze this for just a moment. Jesus was God. In his very nature, he was God. But he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He didn't demand homage like God demanded. He didn't demand everybody do what he said. He didn't demand that he was protected like the Father. He came down and dwelled in a human body, subject to being sick, subject to its frail human species. Jesus was subject to those things. You may not realize that. He was tempted. Never sinned. God's never been tempted. Jesus gave up that and lived in a human body, and he felt temptations. Well, he gave up equality with God. You know, our society, it's their favorite word, is equality. That's their favorite word. Everybody's always talking about equality, equality, equality. My rights, my rights, my rights. Well, let me give you a little clue here. When you say, is there any room for my rights in the kingdom of God? No, there isn't. No, there isn't. Rather, God wants you to look out for the rights of others. And God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He wants you to look out for the needs of others. He doesn't want you to consider equality with the person sitting next to you as something to be grasped. But he wants you to give it up and say, listen, you'll be the king today and I'll be your servant. He doesn't want you to consider equality with your fellow small group members something to be held on to. He wants you to say, look, how can I serve this group? Can I coordinate something? Can I arrange something? Can I bring food? How can I be your servant? Our society, our world, is the exact opposite. We want to be the managers. We want to be the lords and the ladies. We want to be the rulers. We want to be the ones in charge. Very few people want to be servants. And Jesus made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant. And he was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I've always been struck, you know, my son collects, I can't tell how many articles he collects. His room is full of pictures and articles about Barry Sanders. Barry Sanders, my son was telling me, lives on $30,000 a year. And he gives a whole bunch to his church, and I think he gives others to his family, and he invests some. He regularly is the last guy after practice picking up the helmets with the equipment manager and the towels. He's regularly getting all the other guys water whenever they need it. He's a believer. I know an individual. I work out at a club where there's a guy, his name's Jeff, and he's an agent for some of the Vikings, and one of the Vikings recently was traded, that's one of his guys, to the Detroit Lions. And we were talking one day, and he said, Mark, he said, I'm telling you, I've never met anybody like Barry Sanders. In fact, Henry Thomas, the guy's name's Henry Thomas, is the one that was traded. He said, I've never seen anybody like him. The humility of this guy is phenomenal. He's always trying to look out for the other guys on the team. I ask myself that question myself. Is the Lord, am I known for that? I want to be known for that. I don't know if I am known for that. I want to grow in that more. I want to pursue it more. I ask you, are you known for that? Are we known for our humility? Humility is more than attitude. It's seen in our actions of service to other people. It's seen in our willingness to take it on the cheek and turn the other cheek. It's seen in our willingness to take the back seat and say, listen, you guys, you take the glory. It's seen in our willingness to humble ourselves, in verse 8, and become obedient to death, even death on the cross. My daughter was in school the other day, and this young man came up behind me and he said, so, Celeste, you ready to die for your Savior? This guy has to be a Christian. And Celeste said, yes, I am. And he said, oh, come on. You just said, do you know what that means? She said, yes, I do. And so he was teasing her some more. And she came to me. She said, you know, Dad, I didn't know what to say. Because, you know, I said, here's what I would have said. I said, die for my Savior. I've been dying for the last 20 years. I die daily to the things I want and the dreams and desires and aspirations I had. That's what we mean by dying. Now, ultimately, it may cost me my life, literally. But I says, Les, you can go back with all authority and say, yes, sir, I do die daily. I go home and obey my mom and dad. Do you? I love my brother and sister. I pick up around the house. I serve at home. Do you? Because if you don't, you aren't dying for your Savior. See, Jesus is so practical. The Bible's so practical. And people hate it when I get so practical. He's like, stop it! Just be theological for once. Let me walk out of here without having to look in the mirror. See? I know it, but we're not gonna. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. You see, what did Jesus say? He taught what he lived. He said, whoever would be great among you, would be exalted, must become the least of all. That's why God exalted Jesus to the highest place. There'll never be anybody higher. Why? Because he humbled himself more than anyone else ever has. He had more to give up. And he took the lowest possible position before God you could ever take. Not only did he not sin, but when he was on the cross, he became sin. All of our sin, and that's a lot more than you and I will ever be. He became all of it. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day that will happen. Right now we're in a process. The demons, the Bible say, believe and tremble, but they haven't bowed their knee yet. Satan knows he hasn't bowed his knee yet. The world refuses to believe. We believe and have bowed our knee, I hope. But one day, like it or not, all of creation will bow when the King comes. The demons, the devil, every single human being, and all the angelic host, they will bow their knee because He is the Lord of all. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. This, I think, is a very misunderstood passage. People think, all right, am I supposed to continue working out salvation? In other words, I don't have it. I need to keep working it out. No, that's not what it's saying. What it is saying is this. Dear friends, he's talking to a whole group of Christians. In other words, the community of believers. So I want you to read it this way instead of super personal. Let's read it this way. Therefore, evergreen saints, as you've always obeyed, not only when I was there, but now much more in my absence, continue to work together, work out this new life with fear and trembling. Be real careful how you treat one another. Be real careful what you say about one another. You should have a sense, the Phillips version says, a sense of awe and deep responsibility. It doesn't mean perfect yourself so that you're good enough for God. What he's getting at is as a congregation of believers, make sure there's a sense of awe and personal responsibility to work things out, this salvation life, in our relationships with each other. See, this is powerful. What we're reading here is powerful. We have a number of surveys, you know, that people give. In fact, Brent mentioned the other day they're 3 feet tall now. So I guess they're about this tall. 3 feet of them that have come back since we started. One of the comments that's on them frequently is people who come and say, I just sensed God was here. And they never sensed that before, at least according to what they wrote. Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons, because you all have been living and growing in this kind of community. And you have been loving one another. And you've been serving together. And when people come and they see that, they fall down, in a sense, in their heart and say, God is really among them. God is really here. Some of you, I know I've heard this back, you've gotten into a small group and you're just stunned by what goes on there. You just can't believe the love and the concern and the sharing and the prayer and the support that you get personally. Well, that's what we're to be like. in this world in which we live. And never forget that God is at work in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. That's one of the reasons we're to have such a sense of awe. God is working here. God is at work. God is doing something. Man, don't ever do God a disservice by giving the credit to us. It is God. And be real careful on the other side that you don't criticize or knock. Because when you knock us, don't forget, it's God's business. God's been doing it. You be really careful what you say. You don't think you need to be careful what you say about your leaders and what God is doing and what you accuse them of. You better read the Old Testament. See? Because it's God's work. It's God who is at work. It's God who's doing wonderful things. And if you ever have a problem with a leader, there's no problem. Don't worry about having a problem with a leader. Just call them up on the phone and talk to them about it. Just if you think they're in the wrong, you call them up and tell them, I think you're in the wrong. If you think something's wrong, we're always interested in feedback. We're always interested in a perspective maybe that God has given you, and we'll listen. I'm not trying to make you afraid to speak up. What I'm saying is, realize God is at work. And I know people who have accused all of this of not being God at all. Boy, I'd be real careful of that. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I like that. This verse, probably you've gone over it a lot. It's probably burning your mind. Moms, we like to use this with our kids, or dads, we like to use it. And I need to use it. But I want you to think about this together instead of for our children or each other. Let's think of it as a body of believers. We should be doing everything with each other together without complaining and whining and sniveling and arguing. Let's not argue. Let's be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And you know what happens when we do this? When we act in this manner? We become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. See, we are already blameless and pure in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of a pagan world, we are not. They have a lot against the church. I want you to know that. They have a lot against the church universal. They think we're a bunch of bogus idiots. They think we never put our money where our mouth is. Let's show them by our lives. We're not argumentative. We're not whining and grumbling all the time against each other or against life. And when we do that, you know what happens? It's then that we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. And that's what it's all about. Shining like stars, making Christ attractive to the world. And we shine like stars. And we shine that way to our children. You know, I pity the Christian world. It's always whining and crying and wondering why we raise generation after generation of kids that are in believing families that grow up and rebel. It's like, knock, knock, when are we going to see the light? When you got a mom and dad who claim to know the Lord and grumble and complain all the time, what kind of shining light are you to those kids? When they see mom and dad who are fighting all the time, arguing all the time, dissing one another all the time, disrespecting one another all the time, what kind of Christianity are you passing on to those children? Is it any wonder they're going to grow up and do drugs and get drunk and mess around? No surprise to me. Do we underestimate? You know what? We overestimate the power of the devil all the time, and we underestimate the power of God through an obedient life. Now, the devil's powerful, but don't give him more credit than he's due. I get so tired. I've been in so many Christian meetings where men are making excuses for all the pastor's kids who have been trashed. Well, we've got to pray against the devil. You don't have to pray against the devil. You've got to get the man and mother's hearts right with God and start living what they say and start putting their family as same importance as the ministry. And I'm just tired of hearing it. We need to be holding out the word of life, the word of life, as we shine in this crooked and perverse generation. No excuse for this, brothers and sisters, not to be. We have the Spirit of God
the power of God, and we are to be witnesses, and we are to shine. Now, in order to do that, we've got to learn to keep our mouths shut from complaining and whining and disrespecting one another. And then we shine. And then Paul says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And I think that's interesting. Paul said that. You know, you'd think, gee, is that guilt motivation, Paul? I mean, you're really laying a trip on them, because if they don't do this, what you're saying is you'll get a boast in them, and you really kind of worked, you know, among them for nothing. It was all for nothing. Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. Saints, I'd hate for this all to be for nothing. Man, I'd hate to look back on 9 years that I've been in the Twin Cities and the 7.5 that we've been laboring here together in Evergreen and go, man, it's all just falling apart. The brothers and sisters are dissing one another, disrespecting one another. They're backbiting one another. They're slandering one another. There's little pockets of hatred and envy and rivalry going on. It was all for nothing. I got nothing to boast about at all. And that's what Paul's literally saying. I want to be able to boast about you in the day of Christ. Yes, the church of Evergreen in Minneapolis. Oh, it was wonderful. Those saints loved one another. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. It's a verse I memorized years ago and I used to think about all the time. You know what that means? You know what a drink offering was in the Old Testament? You take a libation, you take a drink offering, sometimes it'd be blood, sometimes it'd be just a drink, and you just dump it out on the fire. Of course, they ain't going to put the fire out. And you ask yourself, so what was the point of that sacrifice? That sure looked worthless. That sure accomplished a lot. And you know, that's in a sense what Paul's saying. Look, if I'm just poured out on the sacrifice of your faith, I don't care. If I get nothing in return, I don't care. I do it that you might advance in some way. I do it for the glory of God. And in that, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. We should rejoice at just the opportunity. I'll tell you something, there's not a day that goes by, and I genuinely mean this, that I don't thank the Lord for the opportunity to be your servant. It's all we are. It's all I am. I'm not chief honcho of anything. I'm just your servant. And some of you have called, and I just want to correct you. You've called and said, oh, gee, Mark, I'm really sorry to bother you. Well, you know what? It isn't a bother. Some of you come in the hall, you know, and you said, oh, I'd really like to talk. And I said, great, just call me. Oh, look, you know, you've got so many others. No, you're part of those others. That's what I do. You don't realize it, honestly. Even though I shared with you, you know, I got to change a lot of diapers, I don't mean that in a bad way. It gives me great joy to even have the opportunity to change the diapers. For your own benefit, not really for mine, for your own benefit, I just like to help some of you get out of the diapers. That's all. The greatest joy in the world, the greatest privilege is serving the Lord and serving His people. Go over these passages. I would encourage you for your quiet times, while you're at this seminar, to put all your other programs on hold and go over the same book that you've been going over here together. I would encourage you to memorize some of these passages yourself. I would encourage you to decide, Lord, what do you have to speak to me? Because you know what? You'll get a double, triple, quadruple blessing if you do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for what you've shared tonight, Lord. It's you, it's your spirit. I ask you to help these saints do what it says in Thessalonians, examine all things carefully. Don't despise any prophetic utterance, but examine it carefully, then hold on to what's good, throw the rest out. I'm sure I said things tonight, Lord, that were dross, but I know you've spoken to us tonight. And I know you've said things that maybe they pierced our heart. Maybe they made us uncomfortable. Man, these things, Lord, they make me uncomfortable. I have to read the same Bible, and I'm a sinner, and I'm a selfish man. And it pierces my heart. I go home and I'm challenged every day of my life to live for me or live for you, to seek my own interest or that of my wife and my children and that of this church. Help us, O Lord, to clothe ourselves with the same attitude and humility that the Lord Jesus had. Change us, Lord. Help us to be a church that's united together. Help us to realize unity is your number one priority. That we're united, holding the same love for one another, not showing partiality or favoritism, but loving one another. In Jesus' name, amen.